So we have reached what is, for now, the last sermon in our current series, which started in January, on the identity of God. We started for, at least 8 or 9 weeks on the attributes of God, and then we moved from there into looking at God as revealed through God the Son, and then we went from there into looking at God as revealed through God the Spirit. And that's the focus that we are in currently. And this morning, as of now, the plan is for this to be the last sermon in this particular series. Now, we're not done talking about the Holy Spirit because we're going to get now into spiritual gifts, which is going to be a natural outflowing of this focus. But this morning will be the last part of this particular section. And as you saw in the insert last week, and maybe you saw the email this week, I thought and I discussed with the elders, I said, what if we end the series by giving an opportunity for people to ask questions? So that's where we start this morning. If I could, before I say that, you have this note in your program. If you have a last-minute question, my phone number is there if you want to text it to me. Now, I can't guarantee that I'm going to address it because I'm not real good at spur-of-the-moment stuff, but if you want to take a shot at it, we'll see if we can fit it in. But so before I get into this, I have to make a couple disclaimers in the beginning. First of all, and most importantly, when someone asks a question, the response is usually called what? An answer. So the problem is with considering what I'm going to do this morning, answering. An answer is usually considered correct and like final. Well, that's the truth. That's the answer, right? So what I'm going to try to do this morning is I've chosen 5 questions and I'm going to respond to them. Now, if they are absolutely correct or the final answer, God will be the judge of that. But I'm simply going to share with you my personal perspective on it. After all, who is equal to the challenge of answering questions about someone as mysterious as our God or the workings of His Spirit? Do any of you want to come and volunteer and sit in this chair this morning? That's part of why I'm sitting in the stool. We're just talking this morning, okay? I don't feel like I'm preaching this morning. We're just talking. I'm going to share with you some of my thoughts. Your thoughts or experiences might not quite line up with mine. That's okay. You'll notice in your program, this little insert, you might have noticed this, Living Hope's Confession of Faith. I'll refer to this in a few more moments. But you know, we were just talking recently here in the office, and we thought, you know, we really should insert this in the program from time to time, just for people to see. Maybe you've not seen this before, you know. It's in our documents, a number of places. This is, I must say, this is a sort of a reduced version to fit on a nice insert like this. The way that it's reduced, if you look at the full 8.5 by 11 document, it will give you all the scripture references. There's multiple scripture references for every one of these 16 items. But this is just sort of a snapshot if you want to take a glance at that. I'll mention that more in a minute. So we'll dive in here. I've chosen 5 questions this morning, and then I have some other A.W. Tozer material to share with you at the end. We started this whole thing with A.W. Tozer. I thought we might as well finish it with A.W. Tozer as well. If you don't recognize that name, A.W. Tozer was a very well-known author, writing in the first half, primarily the 1900s. I think he died in the 60s, so he's been dead a little over 50 years, but a very highly respected theologian, author, teacher. So anyway, all right, ready? You ready for this? Here we're going to go. Here's the first question. Is it possible to overemphasize the Holy Spirit? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Like, oh, this church over there or this group over there, all they ever talk about is the Holy Spirit. It's like they're going a little overboard, like they're getting a little carried away. Is it possible to do that? Well, I guess I would give actually two, not answers, but perspectives on that. The very first message I brought in this series on the Spirit, I talked about reuniting the Trinity. I think at times we've allowed our view of the Holy Spirit to be sort of this other than entity. Like, here's God and Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit is this thing for Pentecostals, or this person for Pentecostals. That's not true. Obviously, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God three in one. So how can you overemphasize God? Can you imagine someone saying, my church gets a little carried away talking about God? Well, it is a church, you know, that's what you're supposed to talk about. So in essence, that's what you would be saying if you would be saying, well, that church is getting a little carried away and talking about the Spirit of God. Really, can you get carried away talking about the Spirit of God? That's really impossible. However, having said that, and just to mess with you, I'll give actually two responses to some of these questions. The only way that I think it could be said that you could get the overemphasize the Spirit is if, in doing so, you would completely take your eyes off of Jesus. Like, to me, the central focus for the Christian is Jesus Christ in terms of example and ministry. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus Christ. If you want to know how God feels about something, you look at the teachings of Jesus Christ. If you want to know how God would react in certain situations, you look at the example of Jesus Christ. Now, is every possible example in Scripture? Of course not. So the Holy Spirit is very necessary. The Holy Spirit is very necessary to teach us and help us to understand what we see in Scriptures. But if there would be some way that we would like, well, I'm not looking at God or Jesus, it's all about the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to listen for the Holy Spirit, that could possibly be an overemphasis. The other thing, I shared this a couple weeks ago, I would get nervous if someone would say to me, I've stopped reading Scripture, I only listen for the voice of the Spirit. That would make me nervous. The Holy Spirit is perfectly capable. He is a teacher. Jesus told us that. He would be our teacher. My understanding is that one of the primary roles of the teaching of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand this. To help us understand this. Will there be times the Holy Spirit will speak something to you that isn't in here? Absolutely. Will it contradict what's in here? Absolutely not. So does that make sense? If someone would say to me, I'm just seeking revelation from the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to be in my prayer closet and everything I understand about life and godliness and all this stuff is going to come directly from the Spirit. I'm not going to read the Scripture anymore. That, of course, would be getting possibly carried away. All right, let's go on to the next one. Somebody had to ask this question, right? Is it true that you have not been filled with the Spirit unless you can speak in tongues? Now, I'm assuming probably most of you have heard this line of thinking. And depending on your background, you may have been exposed to this, and you may believe this, that the answer is a clear yes. Is it true that you have not been filled with the Spirit unless you can speak in tongues? So, you know, we don't have time to take a survey the whole way across the room as to what comes into your mind when you hear this phrase, speaking in tongues. What is that? Let's just start very briefly. Again, my perspectives. But when you look at Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit in the upper room there in Jerusalem, there was a sound like wind. There was a fire that separated and rested on each of the disciples, each of the people there. And they began, what the Scripture says, they began speaking in tongues. And it seems very clear in that instance, they began actually speaking in known languages. In other words, if that were to happen today, maybe some people would start speaking Spanish, and some people would start speaking Portuguese, and then there would be some people speaking French, and some people speaking German, and whatever it would be. They were speaking in known languages that they did not know, languages they were not able to speak in, but the Spirit enabled them to speak in them, so that all of the people gathered in Jerusalem at that time from all parts of the then-known world could hear the glories of God declared in their own language. So that was clearly what was happening in Acts 2, speaking in tongues. People were enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak in a language, a known language, that they were not able to speak in naturally or by their own ability. In addition to that particular form of speaking in tongues, Paul seems to be describing in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're not going to turn there to get into all that. Time just doesn't really permit that, but if you want to read more about, that's probably the one chapter in the New Testament where Paul speaks most about this gift of speaking in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks quite a bit about the use of speaking in tongues in a public gathering like this, and he actually gives a lot of warnings about it. He basically says, this is my summary, that if someone stands up and starts speaking in an unknown tongue in a gathering like this, it's useless because it'll bring confusion. If no one knows what they're saying, it'll bring confusion. How will that benefit anyone? Unless there is someone in the room who then, from the Spirit, supernaturally receives an interpretation. Or unless the person that's speaking also feels God gives them then the interpretation and they share that. So one of the key things Paul is preaching in 1 Corinthians 14 is order, understanding, so that there's not confusion. He says at one point, God is not the author of confusion. So there's this dialogue there. There's also then, Paul makes this interesting statement in there, and again, I encourage you to go through and read this, but he talks about praying in the Spirit and even singing in the Spirit. So praying in the Spirit, you'll hear many people speak of receiving from the Holy Spirit, from God, this gift, this ability to pray in an unknown language. Now, at least it's unknown to us. So it could be various syllables or sounds or words that we don't know, but they're given to us as a means of praying. And some people have found that very helpful if, even in their known language, they're not quite sure what to pray. They're not quite sure how to put in words what they're saying. And God gives this prayer language. You may have heard people sing in a prayer language before. That would be called singing in the Spirit or praying in the Spirit. Paul makes an interesting point in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, when I pray in the Spirit, my mind is, what does he say? Did somebody just say it? It's like my mind is inactive, or my mind is, I don't have that here now. But anyway, so Paul seems to be differentiating between praying. He compares that with praying with his mind. So when I pray with my mind, I'm just praying like I'm talking to you now. I'm talking to God. I'm conversing with God. When I'm praying in the Spirit, I would be praying using this prayer language that I don't actually know what I'm praying, unless God would reveal to me what I'm praying about. So this is a question. This question right here is a question that does not have agreement among the Christian church. Not everybody would answer this question the same. You probably already knew that, right? Let me give you two examples. If you were to read the doctrinal statement of the denomination of the Assemblies of God, I have much respect for the Assemblies of God. Some of you have been involved in Assemblies of God Church. Their particular understanding on this from their doctrine statement of doctrine says this: the baptism of believers in the Holy Spirit is witnessed by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them utterance. The speaking in tongues in this instance is the same in essence as the gift of tongues, referencing 1 Corinthians 12, but different in purpose in use. So my understanding of that, and I am not an authority on the doctrine of the Assemblies of God, but my understanding of that is speaking in tongues is actually a sign that you have received the baptism of or the fullness of the Spirit. And until you speak in tongues, I think I'm saying this correctly, there would be a sense that, well, you've not yet received everything the Spirit has for you. Okay, so now, and please, I'm not knocking these organizations. I'm really not. The next doctrinal statement I'll read to you is from Lancaster Bible College, very respected educational facility in our region. Lancaster Bible College has really been growing, a lot of influence. Their particular take on this reads like this in their statement of their doctrine: we believe that some gifts of the Holy Spirit are permanent and are intended for use throughout the entire church age. Other gifts were temporary and were given in the apostolic age for the purpose of founding the church. These include the gifts of apostleship, prophecy, miracles, healings, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. So just to be clear, their doctrinal statement is those gifts aren't in effect anymore. They have ceased to be in operation, okay? Apostleship, prophecy, miracles, healings, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. At the same time, this is going back to the quote now, at the same time, we affirm that God performs miracles as he wills. Why did I choose those two? Again, I have great respect for the Assemblies of God. I have great respect for Lancaster Bible College. They would, to me, would represent kind of opposite ends of the spectrum on this particular discussion. You have people that would say within the Christian church, very well-respected theologians, scholars that say speaking in tongues is a sign of being filled with the Spirit. And it is necessary. It is absolutely necessary. You have people on the other end of the spectrum that says speaking in tongues doesn't even exist anymore. That was just for a period of time in the New Testament. That is, that has ceased. The fancy word for that viewpoint is cessationism or cessationist, which just means that they believe that certain things we see in the book of Acts have ceased. They don't happen anymore. So, here could be an important question at this point. Where does Living Hope stand on this? We have this view over here. We have this view over here. Where is Living Hope at? Or are we on one of the ends? Well, that's why I put in the confession of faith. And I'll save you the trouble. If you look through here, you won't see speaking in tongues mentioned on here. Well, does that mean we don't believe in speaking in tongues? It doesn't mean that. We do reference the Holy Spirit in our statement. Item number one, we say that there is one God eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then, well, let's see, we go to item 10, which is on the other side. Item 10, gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to all who follow Christ, so that men and women, single or married, young and old, can work together to build up the church and bring the world to Christ. And then item 11, following that, spiritual warfare demands spiritual weapons. The word must be preached in the power of the Spirit, and we must intercede for Christ's victory to be established over principalities and powers of evil. So I can say clearly that from the beginning of Living Hope, from the founding of our two church planters, we have never believed or taught that anything the Holy Spirit did in the book of Acts has ceased and is no longer available to us. We do not believe that. We believe that anything God did in the book of Acts, he can still do today. Jesus said, you know, not only will you do these things, you will do even greater things. My bigger concern is the reason perhaps they have ceased at large in the church is because we are not a bold, faith-filled organization. Organization's a horrible word. Why did I say that? But we're not walking in the relationship with the Holy Spirit that we should be. And that could be why some of these things seem to have disappeared. Now, will God use them at times and not at other times? You're going to have to figure that out with him. You know, I'm just giving you my responses. I'm not giving answers, remember? So, I will tell you this. My personal response, thank you, Claudia. What does it say here? 14:14. Yes. Oh, sorry, wrong chapter. Let me go over here. I think Claudia found the word for me. Yeah, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That's the word, unfruitful. When Paul was talking about the contrasting praying in the spirit or praying with the mind. My personal testimony on this. I was raised in a church where the Holy Spirit was rarely mentioned. And I shouldn't say that. That's probably not fair. But when Molly and I moved to Millersville, because we had heard about this church plant, that's why we came here. We came to Lancaster County. We moved to Millersville. We had heard about this church being planted, and it was clear that God was calling us to just to come and be a part of it. We wanted to come and learn is really what we wanted to come for. So we weren't here too long until we realized that the people that were planting this church and the core team was gathering was different than we were. They were a little different than we were. They talked about the Holy Spirit a lot more than we were used to. And sometimes when we would get together to pray, people would start praying in a prayer language, and it was like, "That okay, that's different. I've never heard that before." But we were exposed to just a teaching and an embracing of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was new to us, that was new to us. Now, this might not surprise you, but my nature, again, I'm a processor, I'm a thinker. It's a great gift of God, and I can use it against him far too often as a bad thing. But my tendency when it comes to anything new is I tend to be, I don't know if skeptical is the word, I think skeptical is too strong a word, but I'm reserved. I don't adapt things just because someone says it, or I don't adopt things just because someone says this is the way it is. So for me, one thing I knew, without any hesitation, if there was more to be had in the power of the Holy Spirit, if he had more for me, I wanted it. Not because I wanted to put on a show or anything like that, but we came here to Lancaster County to learn about ministry, to learn about leadership, just to be a part of a church that would reach out into the community. So if there was some other tools or some other empowerment that would be available for that, I was all for that. Now, when it came specifically to like a prayer language or speaking in tongues, again, my approach to that was, I want nothing to do with manufacturing or faking anything. I want nothing to do with that. I never have. I'm not interested. I don't want someone to teach me to speak in tongues. I don't want someone to demonstrate speaking in tongues or a prayer language. I wanted nothing to do with that. I thought, God, if this is of you, I want it from you. I don't want it from anybody else. So as Molly and I were here for a number of months, I remember the morning when I went to our two church planters, Dick Landis and Dave Whitmer. It was in Dick's house, and I said, okay, I want you guys to pray for me for the baptism of the Spirit. That was a phrase that they were using, and a few weeks ago I was using the term fullness or being filled with the Spirit. So I knelt on Dick's floor, and they prayed for me, and nothing amazing really happened. I'm sorry. It just wasn't anything like really visible or really earth-shattering. And this whole thing of like praying in tongues, nothing really happened with that. It was probably about 6 months later that I was in a worship gathering somewhere. And it just was like I began to receive, I think, what had been described to me as simply as a prayer language. You know, I didn't understand it. I didn't really need to understand it. I just needed to be confident that it was from God, that it wasn't something I was making up. So, but to me, that's a small part of the story. I think there would be more to share about what I felt the Holy Spirit really began unleashing in my life, which we'll perhaps do that at another time. Very briefly, I think the Holy Spirit began awakening me to a pastoring or shepherding call that I didn't really know was there. But just through some things I began experiencing and the way I began seeing some situations, this began awakening in me, and which is probably why I'm sitting up here this morning. So that's my personal story. I know many godly, respected leaders that I would trust in any and every situation who have not received this thing that we call a prayer language. I know many. So I would just say, well, let me go on very quickly. I promise you, and all of my responses won't be this long or we'll be here all day. My concern with the two opposite ends of the spectrum. If you would ask me, what is a sign I look for that someone is really moving in a new level of fullness or baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to look for transformation in their life. That's what I'm going to look for. Like, I'm hesitant to look for like some type of external thing. I want to see, are their attitudes changing? Is their marriage improving? You know, are they becoming a better employee? And I'm not talking about just in the natural. I'm talking about they're walking in a new level of spiritual authority, a new hunger for God's word. Those are the things I would look for. So I'm a little nervous taking this one gift that Paul warns us in Scripture from overemphasizing. He warns us about overemphasizing this gift. He said, there are better gifts to seek. You should seek the better gifts, like prophecy, where you can say something to someone that they'll actually understand. That's a better gift. So I have a little concern with focusing on just this one gift. The other end of the spectrum, of course, is saying all this stuff has ceased. I have a big problem with that also, in that that just seems like very limiting to God. Okay, now, look at this slide. What could this possibly have to do with what we're talking about? This is, who went to Thailand? Who went to Thailand? Do you know what this picture is? That is the flight path that our team took from Hong Kong. This is the last leg of their journey to Newark, New Jersey. That is the flight path from flightaware.com, a website that you follow, like the plane and its tracking and everything. Now, look, I'm not a pilot. I'm not an aeronautics engineer, if that's the right word. But does anything seem wrong with that picture? Like, hello? Who comes up with this stuff? Like, if you would ask Ron Ressler, that flight path, it would look like that. So I'm weird like this. I just had to explore and just try to find out. And the only thing I knew to do was get my globe. So I go upstairs, and I got a globe. And I realized something. You can't take a round planet and depict it on a flat piece of paper and have it make sense. Because, and I, if you have a globe at home, go home and do this, okay? Find Hong Kong and find Newark, New Jersey. That flight path goes up over the top. You just miss the North Pole, you go north up over, and you drop right down into Newark. You know what? I took a tape measure, and that red line, as it is depicted on that flat drawing, is 20% further than the loop up over the top. Because you can't understand the curvature of the globe by looking at a flat drawing. It doesn't work. The globe is round. It just starts to get confusing. Go home and get your globe if you have a globe. And test me. See if that's right. But I measured that red line was 20% longer than the curved line. What the world does that have to do with what we're talking about? Let's put a verse up there. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Just like you can't understand a round globe by looking at a flat piece of paper, you can't understand the workings of the Spirit by thinking only in the natural human mind. Does that make sense? You can't get there from here. It's a whole different thing. So I could look all day at that curve, and I could say, man, those people are crazy. Why would anybody in their right mind take a flight path like that? And I could just be convinced, as convinced could be, that they are the dumbest people in the world to fly the plane like that. But it's not until I begin to comprehend the round globe, and like, you know what, this makes perfect sense. That's a good path to take. That's about the shortest way to get there. My concern when we say that God has stopped doing things, and I'm not saying this is the motive of anyone, but I know it can be a motive. If something makes us uncomfortable or something doesn't make sense to us, well, we just want to say, well, no, we don't want to deal with that. That doesn't make sense to us, you know. We don't want to do that with the Spirit of God. The only way we can begin to understand what the Spirit is doing is by hearing it from the Spirit. The Spirit reveals that, and they are spiritually discerned. These things are spiritually discerned. Okay, I got to move on. All right, next one. This was a good question. You said last week that the early church was attractive, but that the current church is not. Is the church supposed to be attractive to the world? Won't the world hate us like they hated Jesus? That's a really good question. Yes and no. Don't you love when I do that? I think that's an excellent question, and I think it is absolutely true that the world system, will always oppose the church. And the clearer the message of the gospel becomes from the church, the more it will be hated and opposed by the world. So I agree with that. Here is the little other part I would give to it. I don't know if you've heard these statistics, but I've heard many people say that the hunger for spiritual things in our generation, in our culture, is very high. It's very high. People are really curious about spiritual things. They're curious about, like, is there a God out there? And is there, you know, something other than us or something above us? And there's this curiosity, and it's leading to all kinds of dabbling in all kinds of things. You know, I don't even have to start naming them, but there's a lot of fascination with, quote, spiritual things. Why aren't people that are interested in spiritual things coming to the church? Why aren't people that are interested in spiritual things coming to the church with spiritual questions? This is just my opinion, what I'm about to say, but my opinion is that the people that are so-called Christians and church attenders that they work with aren't any different than they are. Their marriages are just as bad. Their attitudes are just as bad. They're just as depressed. They're just as stressed out. And they're like, you know what? If I'm going to look for something spiritual, I'm going to look for something that works, something that makes a difference. That's where I think this whole thing of the church being attractive comes in. I think the church can and will be attractive when people look at us and they say, you know what? There's something different about you. There's something different about you. And I know many of you have had that impact on people. So when I say this thing about the church not being attractive, I'm saying in general, you know, in general, across our culture, there's this phrase in 2 Corinthians where Paul says that we are, followers of Christ, are at the same time the smell of death and the fragrance of life. It depends whether someone is open and whether they are seeking. I think when someone is seeking a spirit-filled, healthy, vibrant church will be very attractive to them. Just like in the New Testament, it said people were afraid to join them, yet nevertheless, numbers were being added every day because the church was so attractive. I hope that's helpful on that question. We will always be hated because of our message, but we can be attractive to those who are seeking. Okay, moving on quickly now. Number four, why are people afraid of the Holy Spirit? Someone asked me this question after the service last Sunday. Why are people afraid of the Holy Spirit? I think it really comes down to one thing. Can I give a really silly example for this? This happens sometimes at my house. I'll be sitting there doing whatever it is I'm doing, and it's usually Molly or Carrie will come over to me, and they will say, close your eyes and open your mouth. That's a moment there where you have to figure out, what am I going to do now? It's because they want to put something in my mouth. Now, to date, they have never put a stink bug in my mouth. It's usually something they were making, something they were creating in the kitchen, and they wanted me to taste it, but they wanted that little bit of mystery of, like, closing your eyes and opening your mouth. I think every time they've said that to me, I've done it. You know what? If I'm walking down the street and a stranger comes up to me, you know where I'm going with this? That's not happening. I'm sorry. That's just not happening. I'm not subjecting myself to that potential, who knows what it would be, that some stranger would put in my mouth. My response to that question, I think the main reason, when you get down to it, the reason people are afraid of the Holy Spirit is because they're afraid of relinquishing control to the Holy Spirit. Like, in that moment, when I close my mouth, or close my eyes and open my mouth, and I know that either my wife or daughter are going to put, hopefully it's some article of food in there. Maybe I will or won't like it, but I'm trusting it's not going to be an insect or a rock or something. And they've never done that to me, but my trust level is such, and I'm willing, I'm willing to do that. But Jesus said, if fathers on earth know how to give good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us good gifts? So if we are, and I think part of the problem is sometimes we're afraid and we're not aware of it. We're holding back, but we're not aware of it. But can you trust God that if he leads you into a scary or an unknown situation, can you trust him that he's a good father? That he's not going to cause it. He's not setting it up so you can be harmed greatly or you can be ruined in some way. He has a purpose, and most likely it's always for a good purpose, even if part of it is a little uncomfortable. Where are we at here? Ephesians 5:18, just very briefly, we have this verse. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that, but I would simply say that when a person gets drunk, they're basically relinquishing their own control and they're releasing it. Because alcohol, drunkenness, will reduce your inhibitions. You will start doing things that you might not know you're doing, and you might wake up the next morning pretty mortified when you start putting the pieces together of what you actually did the night before. Because you've basically relinquished control, your normal self-control that we all possess, whatever level it works at or whatever filters you have, they're taken away when you become intoxicated. And Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I think there can be a parallel there where you're saying, okay, I'm not relinquishing my control to debauchery, which is what Paul says it is. I'm not relinquishing my control to liquor so that I'll do shameful things. I'm going to relinquish control to the Spirit of God, who wants to do what he wants to do in my life, because I know the fruit of that is going to be righteousness and godliness and peace, you know, all of those things. Does that make sense? So I think if we're honest, that's why we are afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're always afraid of the unknown. We're always afraid of, well, what will he do? What will he put in my mouth if I open it up? You know, what will he lead me into? What will he guide me into? We got to come back to, is he a good God or isn't he? Okay. I prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but nothing seems to be happening. What am I doing wrong? If we're all honest, I think we've all been here, or maybe some of us are here right now. What am I doing wrong? I'll try to move through this fairly quickly. The first thing I would say is, do you have a preconceived idea of what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like? I think sometimes when we pray for God to do a certain work, we already have a picture in our mind of this is what it's going to look like. I wouldn't do that. God is way smarter than we are. The working of his Spirit in your life may look completely different than what you expected. Number two, we have to ask ourselves this question continually in our lives. Is there anything in my life that is blocking the flow of the Spirit? Something that is out of place. And it could be a long list of things, but they're pretty obvious. You know, is there some type of bitterness? Is there unforgiveness? Is there an ongoing sin pattern? I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but if you have a regular pattern of sin in your life and you know it, it's one you haven't dealt with, it's one that you haven't gotten victory over, that's where I would start. If you're seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, I've got to get serious about this, because I know that you will be grieved by sin in my life, especially if it's known ongoing pattern. So is there anything like that that would be blocking the Holy Spirit? Is there any unwillingness on your part to be emptied? You know, you've got to get rid of the stuff that's not of God to be filled with God and his Spirit. So that's an issue for prayer for you. And I'm not saying any of those things are true. You may have prayed about that and you're clear with all of that. I would just say, walk in faith. God is at work. God is at work. I love the promise from James when he says, draw near to God, and he might draw near to you. No, he will draw near to you. So if you're in a place in your life where you just don't think you see the Spirit moving, draw near to God. Your prayer time, take it up a notch. Your time in the Word, I'm not talking about legalistic, being like legally, well, I have to do so many minutes. I'm not talking about that. But draw near to God. What does it look like for you to draw near to God? What does it mean for you to take another step closer? How can you get a little bit more serious in your relationship with him? That's going to be important. I remember a time, this was probably a year and a half ago, and the person I'm going to say this about, I think, is sitting in the room, so they'll probably remember it. But there was a group of us who were actually in a classroom setting, and the person that was there, the teacher of the class, encouraged us all to get together and say, we're just going to start praying for one another. Like, what's God saying? Let's just start praying for one another. One person stepped forward, and they said, I want to know how to get to the next level. I just feel like I'm stuck. I don't really feel like anything is happening. I don't really feel like God is doing anything in their lives. It was the awesomest thing because everybody in the circle, not maybe every single person, but immediately multiple people started saying, what do you mean? You're growing in this area. We see growth in this area. We see you stepping out in this area. We see maturity in this area. And the person was kind of blown away, but immediately people were saying, what do you mean God's not doing anything? Of course he is. We can see it. We can see it in you. We can see God is working. Back around 9/11 and soon after that, there was this slogan that some of the, whether it was Homeland Security, I'm not sure. Do any of you remember the slogan, if you see something, say something? Do you remember that? Like it was a poster they made up. And the idea was behind that, you know, if you see a briefcase just sitting on the sidewalk with no one around it, that's suspicious. You should say something. Tell an authority. If you see a crock pot sitting in the middle of the street, that shouldn't be there. If you see something, say something. Church, if you see something in a brother or sister, if you see a sign of maturity, if you see them stepping forward, say something. Do you know how valuable it is to have a fellow believer come up to you and say, I see you growing in this? I could really identify with that person because for me, it seems I rarely feel like I'm making like steps forward. I'm just kind of going along, you know, doing my thing, right? But when someone comes up to me and say, Ron, you are different than you were 3 years ago. You're in a different place. God has brought you on a journey that you've learned something new, where you're walking in something new. That's so much of a blessing. If you see something, say something. That'll be such an encouragement. So there's your homework assignment, folks. Preferably before you leave this morning, if God just reminds you of something you've seen in another individual, just tell them. If you see something, say something. That really encourages us in our walk. Say, okay, maybe it's not true that nothing is happening. Maybe something is happening. I just am not really recognizing it. It wasn't what I was looking for. Okay. Let's go on to our Tozer list. 8 items, 10 minutes apiece, that's over another hour, right? I'll move through these quickly, I promise. I adapted this from A.W. Tozer. The reason I say adapted, the way he actually worded it is the kind of people who will not be comfortable in a spirit-led church. And I just revised it briefly to say the kinds of people who will resist the Holy Spirit. I think you'll see that it lines up fine. But if we go back to that last question, if I don't feel like God is doing anything, I've asked him to work and I don't think he's doing anything, these 4 things on this first list could be sort of another checklist for you. The kinds of people who will resist the Holy Spirit, A.W. Tozer, his list. The first one is those who put on religion as a Sunday garment. Now, he uses the word religion. I know sometimes in our culture and at Living Hope, we've used the word religion as kind of a man-made negative thing. Tozer here is simply using the word religion as your faith, your walk with God. Okay, he's not using it as a negative word, but as a positive word. Those who put on their religion as a Sunday garment. If your faith, if your walk with God is something you put on once a week, kind of like you put on your church clothes once a week, that's not positioning you at all for any kind of openness to the Spirit. If you have this little partition called faith and this much larger partition that is everything else I do, the Holy Spirit can't work with that, okay? The second one, those who refuse to let religion endanger their own plans. If at the end of the day you're saying to God, God, I'm open to do what you want me to do, but it has to fit within my plans. You know, I want to get this degree, and then I want to get married, and then I have this kind of house, and I want to have this many kids, and I want to live in this town, and I want to make this much money. Now, God, if you can fit in there somewhere, fantastic. Our approach with being open to the Spirit is we have to give him permission, or we have to allow our faith and our walk with God to endanger our own plans. Enough said about that, right? The third one, those who expect religion to be fun will not be comfortable with the Holy Spirit. Those who expect religion to be fun. I could talk a long time about this, but I won't. But we have this epidemic in our society, I believe, that if something isn't fun and enjoyable, we don't want any part of it. The minute our job takes a turn that is not as enjoyable as it once was, we bounce. Like, I'm out. I don't want to deal with it anymore. Am I saying you should never leave a job? Of course not. If God tells you to leave, leave. But don't leave just because it became uncomfortable. God may have you there for a specific reason. He may want you to have an influence on that company. Too many marriages, because things started getting a little uneasy, people go the opposite ways. In the church, a little bit of something going on in leadership, a little something going on that I'm a little uncomfortable with, I'm just going to find a church where that is not happening. Again, God calls people to leave churches. I get that. It's okay. It's okay. People leave Living Hope. People come to Living Hope. We bless them both ways. But our heart is, do what God's telling you to do. Don't bounce just because something is uncomfortable. Here's the deal. You don't have to agree with this, but I'm confident many of you will. I'll phrase it as a question. How does God take us to new levels of authority, of maturity, of responsibility? How does he do that? Isn't it often by taking us through a difficult season? Now, if you found that God just keeps on promoting you and nothing is ever difficult, then I want some coaching from you. My experience, and I think most of you would agree, that God uses the difficult and the unfun times in our life, and he brings us out on the other side more mature, further along, in new levels of authority, in new levels of leadership, whatever it is, in your family, in your workplace, whatever it is. That's how he does it. So if we develop a mindset, I don't want anything to do with something that isn't fun and enjoyable, you're basically signing off on the ability to grow and mature. That's my opinion, okay? But so A.W. Tozer is saying here, those who expect religion to be fun are probably going to be resisting the Holy Spirit. And then here's this last one, those who embrace a church only for cultural values. There are people who are involved in a church because, well, you know, we got to learn good morals, we got to learn to be kind, we got to learn that golden rule, you know, treat others as you would have them treat you. That's all good stuff. But if that's all the further it goes for you, you're not really going to be open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what's the flip side of that list? The kinds of people who welcome the Holy Spirit, those who have a leading ambition to be rid of their sin. And these are Tozer's quotes. They have a leading ambition to be rid of their sin. Does it bother you that sin is a part of your life? Does it bother you that there are some of these patterns that seem to keep cropping up and you haven't really dealt with? The Holy Spirit is the answer to that. The Holy Spirit is where the strength to overcome will exist. Those who want to know God and walk with him. This is like super simple stuff. I mean, this is super simple, but if you really want to know God, you want to walk with him, again, not have him in a one-day compartment or a 10-minute-in-the-morning compartment. I want my life to be this journey with God. I want to know him. I want to know what he's saying. I want to follow him. I want to obey him. Boy, that's prime territory for the Holy Spirit to come in and begin filling in those blanks for you. Next one. Those who have learned to recognize the voice of the shepherd. Donna gave excellent testimony about this a couple weeks ago, just about this thing of hearing and recognizing God's voice. And as you have learned to recognize the voice of the shepherd, and this is a learning process, folks, but as you grow in that, you are really moving into a position where it's possible for the Holy Spirit to begin working more powerfully in your life because this line of communication is opening up. And then finally, those who are sensitive to the invisible presence. Now, does that sound kind of out there to you and New Age-ish to you? The invisible presence is the presence of God. Let's not have any confusion here. But as you become sensitive, you know, we were singing earlier in worship that you are here, you are holy, we are standing in your glory. I think I'm saying that right. But Do you believe that God is present with you? Do you believe that he is present with you, whether you're here, whether you're at home, whether you're in a car? If you're a follower of Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. So he is present with you. If you believe that, you are in a position where the Holy Spirit can use you. Let me see now. Somebody sent me a text, and I want to see if I can get to this without messing up my PowerPoint. I think I can. Let's see. All right, really quickly. There's two questions, and it says, I pick between the two of them. So I'll pick the first one. The differences among beliefs about the gifts of the Spirit can often be divisive. How can we keep that from happening? All I know to say to that is we have got to respect where other people are at in their journey when they don't agree with us. Paul said, I think it's Romans 15, I'm not quite sure, but Paul said at one point, who are you to judge another man's servant? Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he will stand or fall. It's not my job to judge what Mary believes about the ministry of the Holy Spirit or whether she believes that speaking in tongues is yes or no or somewhere in between. It's not my job to do that. I have great respect for people that have differing views from mine. When these types of discussions become divisive, especially within a local body, that is the fingerprints of the enemy. That is his work. He loves when a discussion about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is reduced to an argument over speaking in tongues. That has the enemy written all over it. That's my opinion. I'm just giving you my opinions, right? This one wasn't even on my list. But that's what he does. He loves to pick the little controversial things and get the church of God fighting about it. That way we forget about reaching the lost. We forget about preaching the gospel. We forget about loving one another and supporting one another. We get pulled off onto this side road of stupidity. So, okay, I answered it. All right, there's another one here. I picked out of those two. Now, this one has two questions, too. Okay. Those are a little bit. Is it possible to become unfilled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know how you define unfilled. I guess I would respond just by saying, I don't know that it's possible to become unfilled with the Spirit. It is possible to grieve the Spirit, and then you quench the Spirit, which means that the Spirit is no longer active. Does that mean you're unfilled? I don't think I would choose that word. But the word I would choose is that the Holy Spirit is no longer active. You've severed communication because you have grieved and you have quenched the Spirit. You have grieved and you have quenched the Spirit. Can that be fixed? I absolutely believe it can be fixed. All you have to do is repent. All you have to do is go back into God's presence and say, Holy Spirit, I have grieved you. I have quenched you in my life. I repent. I'm sorry for doing that. Would you begin to speak to me again? And then just wait, keep asking. Like the widow that goes to the unjust judge, just keep going, speak to me again. I want to hear your voice. It's that if your heart comes to that place, I have no hesitancy in saying that you will begin hearing again from the Holy Spirit. It's just that there's been a quenching that's taken place. The fire's been put out. We prayed about that a number of weeks ago. We had an opportunity for people to come forward and pray for the fire to be rekindled. I think that's what we were referring to. Then the second one was, I was not in the service the week you initially introduced the topic of being filled with the Spirit. Is there some kind of special protocol for asking to be filled with the Spirit? Do you need to reach a certain point of perfectness or cleaning up broken things in our spiritual life before we can ask God for this? So how would you all answer that? I don't think there's a protocol. I think what attracts the Holy Spirit more than anything is our desire for the Holy Spirit, our hunger for the Holy Spirit. Do you need to reach a certain point of perfectness or cleaning up? Again, just my opinion, absolutely not. It's not about us being good. None of us are perfect enough. None of us are good enough to receive the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit of God, absolutely pure, perfect and holy. Who of us is equal to receiving that gift? None of us. What I would add, though, it does require a willingness to take your unbrokenness seriously and let the Holy Spirit deal with it. You don't have to clean it up, but you have to be honest about it. When you come to the Holy Spirit, say, look, I have this issue with fill in the blank, whatever it is, or fill in the blanks, whatever they are, and say, look, I'm messed up. I'm really messed up. I'm not walking right. I'm not walking in holiness. I'm not walking in righteousness. But I understand what I'm lacking is the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want the power of the Holy Spirit to help me, to empower me to walk out of these things. So that would be my response to that. Perfectness, absolutely not. There's no level you have to get to other than humility, brokenness, hunger. The just off the top of my head, those are the things. Those are the places we need to get. So, I think that's all I received this morning. Excellent questions. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll just again, we're going to open it up here this morning. I haven't really organized anything, but if we can pray for you in any way about this, we would be happy to do that. If we can pray for you about seeing the Spirit's fire rekindled in you, we would love to do that. If you have not yet accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, that is the entry point. You must begin there. Then you receive the Holy Spirit. Then you can begin this journey. We'd love to pray with you about that. If you see something, say something. Can you give someone an encouragement within the next 24 hours of something you've seen in their life? Just tell them. Just tell them. It'll be an assurance to them that maybe God is not idle in my life. Maybe God is doing something, okay? That's your homework assignment. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. God, we corporately confess the many times when we have grieved your Holy Spirit by not obeying, by walking in our own ways, God. We grieve your Holy Spirit. Your Spirit is perfectly pure and holy. And when we have unrighteous thoughts, that's grieving to him. When we have bitterness, when we have unforgiveness, those things grieve him, God. And we know that the word says we can also quench the Holy Spirit. And God, so if there's anyone in the room here today that feels like that's where they're at, they've quenched the Holy Spirit, like the voice has gone out, the fire has gone out, God, we pray that they would simply come to a place of humility and brokenness and hunger where they would say, can you light the fire again? God, will you light the fire again? And God, I believe you will. I believe you will. Thank you for this body. God, help us in this journey to grow, to walk in obedience. And we just commit ourselves to you as individuals seeking to walk as Spirit-filled followers of Christ and as a church wanting to walk as a Spirit-filled body of believers being used by you to impact our community, to impact the world. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right. You are dismissed. Thanks for being here this morning. It's been good to be together. If we can pray for you, come on up.